All right, if you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked Wednesday at that brazen serpent that was made like what was killing the people. It was lifted up, and to look at that was life. Christ is our brazen serpent. We're bitten with sin. To look to Him is to live. He said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This morning we looked at that manna from heaven. He's our bread. He's our manna. He's all we need for life. And He's freely given to an undeserving people. A hungry people. The ones that eat are the ones that's hungry. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's Him. Tonight we're going to look at the water from that rock. Israel sent those serpents because they complained there's no bread. Except that white bread they hated. That manna. They complained there was no water. It says here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate that manna. And all did drink of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock that followed them through the wilderness. And that rock, that's a capital R. That rock was Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, it is just so full and so rich of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. And it's my honor, it's our privilege, isn't it, to be able to read His Word and see Him, have eyes to see Christ in these. And it's in part. It's dimly. We don't see Him fully. But to be able to read through these and see that rock was Christ. That manna was Christ. That's Him. Our firmament's Christ. He's our covering. To see Him. He's our rainbow. Turn over to Exodus 17. We'll see what Paul was writing about. Hopefully we'll see in our text tonight that there was a rock with Israel in that wilderness of sin. There was a smitten rock with them. And it was their rock. That rock followed them. That rock stayed with them. That capital R rock was Christ. It was smitten. They lived and He was with them. It says there in verse 1 of Exodus 17, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. A.W. Pink said, whenever you see and, that links it to the previous text. That links it to the previous context, doesn't it? Chapter 16, verse 1, we read this morning. And they left Elim. That's where there was 12 wells, one for each tribe. There's 70 palm trees, perfect shade, perfect place to rest, good water. And they went to the wilderness of sin. But it says, and they went there. Back in chapter 15, they were in Marah. Naomi told her, she said, you call me Marah, because I'm bitter water. The Lord's dealt bitterly with me. That's where they cast the wood into those bitter waters and they were made sweet. Those bitter waters of God's wrath, the cross of Christ was cast into. That's how it's made sweet to us. Over and over again, chapter 15, chapter 16, now we're in chapter 17, we're shown Christ, Him. Him saving His people. And it says there they journeyed. That's our life in this world. It's a journey. That's all it is. And time after time in that journey, we're brought to see our sin. We're brought to see our need. We're brought to be hungry. We're brought to be thirsty for Christ. If we're His. For His children. We're brought over and over again. In our weakness to His strength. Why? Why does that happen that way? Is that just the way the cards fell and the Lord's doing the best He can? Of course not. It says there He commanded it. According to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water there for the people to drink. You just picture that. There's over 1 million people there. I don't know how many there was, but it was a bunch. Over 1 million people. And they had all their cattle with them. And there was nothing to drink. And that was on the commandment of the Lord. That's exactly where it pleased Him to bring them. Right to the place there was no water. He was bringing them back to desperation. He was bringing them back to hunger and thirst once again. And He did it on purpose. And when this trial's on them, they're brought, they knew where it was. Rephidim means railing. That's probably what they're going to do. Here's what they did when the trial was on them. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide. That means they wrestled. They grappled. That's a wrestling term. They got a hold of his shirt. Moses. They meant business, didn't they? That ain't school ground stuff. They meant it. They chided with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Kept going to Moses, didn't they? They went after Moses. They went after him about food. They went after him about drink. They kept doing that over and over again. They didn't go after him about their clothes, did they? The Lord gave them clothes, gave them sandals. Didn't wear out. Clothes didn't wear out that whole 40 years in the wilderness. That wasn't a need. They didn't bring that up. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father, He knoweth ye have need of all these things. Who provided them that manna? Who gave them their life? Who gave them that blood in Egypt? Who parted that sea? The Lord, did He provide every bit of that? And they turned to Moses and got a hold of him. Said, you give us water. It says there at the end of verse 2, and Moses said unto them, why chide ye me? What am I going to do about it? Think I can make water for a couple million people? Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? That's what they're really doing. They were talking, taking it all out on Moses as grappling with him, but the complaint and the anger was to the Lord. That's just who they could take it out on. It says in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. They're going to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite, you shall give stripes, you shall wound, you shall slaughter, you shall stricken. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of this place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Or not. They chided Moses. They got a hold of him and said, is God with us or not? Is He here? Well, I learned a lot from this. We can learn something too. What would my flesh have done? Thankfully, y'all pretty easy with me. If one of y'all got a hold of my collar and says, Lord with us or not? I said, what'd you eat for breakfast? That's what I'd ask. What'd you have for dinner? What'd you eat for supper? Great manna, didn't you? Did you come out of Egypt? How do you think you got here? Of course the Lord's with us. You breathing? He gave that breath, didn't He? Even with all their murmuring, all their wickedness, they had manna. They had shoes and clothes that did not wear out. All their sin in this, charging God, charging His servant, God was faithful to provide to them. He still blesses His children in Christ. He's faithful to what He's promised. That people say that make you want to go commit sin. Are you crazy? No, that breaks the heart. Lord provides for us. Nothing can be more ungrateful than this world that we're in right now, this world in that day. Children of Adam. I'm ungrateful. And I don't know what I don't know. I'm not thankful for what I'm unconscious of. But every day, the sun shines. People's walking up down the street making a mockery of God, using His name in vain, just so flippant, putting bumper stickers and tags all over their grocery bags and just nonsense. And every day, the rain falls somewhere. The crops grow. The Lord provides to a world full of unbelief. Here we see another picture of our Lord. He showed us these things. He showed Israel these things time and time again, and He's going to preach to them one more time. So keep coming to them. We see another picture of our Lord here. He's not only our rock, He's our smitten rock. And out of that smitten rock comes water. That's what comes out of it. He's the water of life. We read that, don't we? He's everything we need. Everything needed in the child of God is found in one place, and that's in Christ. Everything we need's in Him. He's our bread from heaven. He's our clothes, our covering, our atonement, our firmament. He's our robe of righteousness. He's our rock. He's our foundation, our sure place we stand on. And He's the water of life. That's what comes out of it. Notice, too, that manna was given before the rock was smitten. My pastor said one time, he goes, I don't know much about the Scriptures because I know Exodus 16 comes after or before Exodus 17. That manna came first, didn't it? That bread came first. Christ must come to this earth first. He must walk this earth in this wilderness of sin. He must obey that law, honor His Father, and then He must be stricken. He must be lifted up, just like that brass on a pole, that brazen serpent on a pole. He must die. That hour must needs be. That's the hour He came for, wasn't it? The Lord brought this great number of people to the middle of the desert once again to prove them. To prove them. To prove they still did not believe Him. To prove they still did not trust Him. And we need proving. He said, well, I'm going to prove my faith. You don't want that to happen. That's going to be a trial coming. That's how it's going to happen. We need to be proven over and over, though, don't we? Of our weakness, our inability, and proven of His strength and His faithfulness. That needs reaffirmed in us, and it needs to be heeded often. There in 1 Corinthians 10, if you read on, Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We got this all sorted out. Boy, I mean, I got a good handle on it now. I can stand up and walk a little bit. You might want to sit down and beg. You may want to stoop down for that manna. Take heed lest you fall. Lord must show us we can't stand apart from His power. And we need that heeding often. I need it every day. I need to be reminded. My head just swells up so big and I get so proud and so puffed up and thinking I'm strong. I ain't nothing but weakness. That's all I am. Hundreds of thousands of people of physical Israel did not enter into the promised land because they did not believe God. They ate manna every day. They had clothes that didn't wear out. They had a cloud that led them by the day and a pillar of fire that led them by night. They had those waters sweetened when that wood was cast into it. They had that rock that followed them. But even with all those miracles, day in and day out, a perfect sign of Christ and everything, they did not believe God and they didn't put their trust in Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. It's a somber thing. I love preaching the Lord's people. I like going to see your faces three times a week. I like going to conferences. And I like preaching to people that rejoice in Christ and Him crucified. They don't take no glory in the flesh. They love to hear Him. I preach to a lot of people that it's in one ear and out the other, or they get mad, or they're indifferent. And that hurts. That hurts. There's a lot of people. A lot of people that sat underneath the gospel for a long time. Some of these people in the wilderness, they was born there and they died there. Spent their whole life just having pictures of Christ showed to them, having Moses preach to them, having elders explain these things. and they didn't enter in the promised land. They don't believe. Something's necessary with that. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was this gospel preached, as well unto them. As well as unto them. It was preached that they were going to go into Canaan. God told them, He said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into Canaan. What more do we need to hear? That's like Abraham, wasn't it? He told Sarah, he said, boy, you're beautiful. He divorced his wife for a season of time there. He said, you're beautiful, and they're going to kill me. You tell them you're my sister. Didn't the Lord say His seed's going to come through them too? It's unbelief that they didn't believe God. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had heard it. God did not give them the gift of faith to be mixed with the preaching. He has to give that. That's His faith that He gives. It says in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. If somebody hasn't entered into the rest of Christ, they're working. They're striving. They're doing something. They've not been preached the gospel, and they've not been given saving faith of God in them. They're doing something. They're looking for others to do something. They're whipping and correcting or something. They're backbiting and gnawing. Working. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Lay down. Rest. Stop working. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief. Some must believe. Some must enter into that rest. There's a people that must be saved. He must save His people. He shall save His people. Isn't that good news? That's the hardest thing I've ever had to do is nothing. Kevin, don't do nothing. I start quivering and shaking. My muscles tense up. Got to do something. Got to take the trash out. But they enter not because of unbelief. Of that original group that left Egypt, a majority of them did not enter into the promised land. Those that are born in the wilderness, 20 and under, entered in. But except those under over 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, the rest did not enter into Christ. They didn't enter into that rest. They missed Him. They had all this preaching, all these signs and wonders in front of them, these miracles. And they did not believe the good news. They wanted nothing to do with it. At every hardship that the Lord sent them, they murmured and they complained against God. Didn't He make them His nation? Isn't He the one guiding them? Isn't He providing all things for them? He told them that, didn't He? We can't pick and choose what is of God and what's not of God. We like to judge providence, don't we? I've heard people say a lot throughout my life, God didn't let that happen. Lord wasn't doing that. Lord didn't kill your child. Lord didn't send that tsunami. That's not of Him. That doesn't give peace. That gives fear. If a holy God didn't do it, who did? If it wasn't His permissive will that allowed these things to happen, for His good pleasure and His purpose to save His people, to bring them to know Christ, I'm going to mess the trouble. That's who did it. He brings all things. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, and all things are of God. That means all. All means all. All trials, all blessings, all things are of Him. One of Job's comforters told him in truth, affliction cometh not forth from the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Where did these bad things happen? It wasn't random. This wasn't some chance. These trials that was given to Israel over and over again, it wasn't by mistake. The Lord did it on purpose. Why did He do that? He tells us in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. This is necessary. Now back in our text, there in Exodus 17. It says in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord." On purpose. He commanded it. He brought a trial upon them once again to give them another message, to show them another miracle, to give them another picture, to show them the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. It says in verse 2, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" They kept saying that over, didn't they? Over and over. God brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to kill us. And you know what he ended up doing? He killed them, didn't he? Same people led from Egypt. Same people walked through that Red Sea. The same people give them manna. Give them quail. They said, "This manna ain't good enough. We need some meat with it." And that, you know what we do? This white bread's too simple. I need something meaty. And he said, "I'm going to give you quail for a month till it comes out your nose. You will quit asking me for quail." And he did, didn't he? Read that in Numbers 11. Be careful what you murmur about. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. They kept saying the Lord's going to kill them, and eventually he did. But though they complained often, they complained about the food and the water, the most glaring sin of all was that they doubted God. They doubted his tender care, his mercies for his people. And we have the same tendency. I have the same tendency. I'm made of that same red dirt that Israel was. I have the same father as Adam. Kevin and I was talking this morning. You can get the witness of one man. I mean a foolish source that makes no sense. Just somebody give you some information, you're like, and boy, we'll take that and run with it. It's truth. Publish it on the hilltops. Something crazy. But we doubt God's promises, don't we? Not to provide for this human body. How quick we are to do that. I need to get this. I don't need to get this just on Wednesday and twice on Sunday. I need to trust the Lord at 9:22 a.m. on a Thursday. All day, every day. I believe, and you do too. Everybody in here does. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. I believe His blood is sufficient. I believe He died for particular people. And they're plumb saved, no matter what. And I believe He's risen. He is seated on His throne in glory. He lives to make intercession for His people. And we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed, predestinated to His image. Conformed to His image. Made just like Him. And I'm going to see Him in glory. And I know that. And you know that. How quick do we just trust all spiritual things to Him? And then I worry just like these Israelites about material things. Happens to me all the time. I need to believe Him not only when my belly's full, not only when my lips are wet, but when I need to pay my lot bill. There ain't no difference. He's provided all things for His people. All things in the richness of His mercy, hasn't He? If we believe Him, we have a good end. Physically and spiritually, we have a good end. Cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And Moses gives us a wonderful example right here of just what to do. Look here in verse 4. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." I had it written down that this is what I needed to hear. And then I deleted it, and I thought, no, that's what everybody needs to hear. He's made us kings and priests, hasn't He? When the world comes after you, when your loved ones come after you, those you care for, you tell them about Christ and Him crucified, and they take you by the collar. They want to stone you. They chide you. Don't whip them. You ain't going to talk them into nothing. Turn from them and pray to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. That's a good example. Somebody comes after me, I only take it out on him. I don't need to argue with them and debate with them. Turn to the Lord. Take it to Him. In verse 5 and 6, we see a very special rock. It's special Because as we read there in 1 Corinthians 10, that rocks Christ. Where sin abounds, all this sin, grace does much more abound. It says in verse 5, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. This rod is what was used to part the Red Sea and drown Pharaoh's army. This rod was what turned that Jordan River into blood. This rod brought those plagues on Egypt. It's a symbol of God's judgment, God's justice, and His wrath. And it says there in verse 7, Behold, I will stand before thee thereon upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shalt come out of it water, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. How did he know which rock? That rock was the same as all the other rocks, but there's a bunch of rocks out there. Christ was blending right in with everybody else, wasn't he? He was made a man, just like any other man. He wasn't no taller, no shorter. Blended right in. Moses was given eyes to see. The Lord anointed his eyes to see him standing on that rock. Just as Peter was given eyes. He anointed Peter's eyes. And he said, Who do men say that I am? And they said all kinds of things. They said, Oh, you're a prophet, you're a good man, and you're a good preacher and things. And he said, Who do you say I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He gave him eyes to see that, didn't he? The Lord was standing on that rock. And he said, You smite it, Moses. You go up that rock and you hit it hard. You smite. You don't tap it. You hit it hard. I'd think, how can I do that? How could I smite God? Isn't that what God did? God smote God. He afflicted him. He bruised him. He gave him the stripes. Martin Luther said that. God forsaking God, who can understand these things? But that's what the scripture said. It says it pleased God to bruise him. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. He did that. But he used means, didn't he? The Lord used Moses to smite that rock. And the Lord used men and women to smite Christ. He was the one doing it. It said in Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. This was the Lord's purpose. The Lord commanded it. It was His forelove. His love for His people. His determinate counsel. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. My sin is why He went to that cross. My wicked hands is what slew Him. God killed Him. But I'm the one that He hung up there for. That's what they go on in Acts 2:37 says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? When we see that, you smite that rock. Oh, what must we do? Bow to Him, believe on Him, don't we? Christ died under the rod of the Father's justice. He was smitten for the sins of His people that were laid on Him. What do you think will come out of that rock? What came out of the side when He hung on the cross? It was blood and water, wasn't it? Moses, you take that rock and you smite Him. You bruise Him because with His stripes we are healed. That's what He's saying to them. That's what's being preached to them. The full wrath of God for the sins of His elect was taken out on our Redeemer. Every stripe we earned, that was our wage. We earned it. It was laid on Him. And He smote Him without interruption, without any holding back, not taking it easy. There was no mercy given. No quarter was given. The full wrath of God put on Him that we might have the water of life. That rock was smitten because we're thirsty and needy. I need what you need water to live. We need Him to live. He was smitten for us. He said in Isaiah 50, For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore has I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. His face was set like a flint. That word means rock. He's our strong, steady rock. And out of this rock flowed pure water. that water that come out, you didn't have to run it through a filter. You didn't have to put some of them little flavor and drops in it so it was palatable. It was pure crystal. Crystal water. It was the right temperature. And that was the best water you ever tasted. Best water you ever tasted. It's like when Christ turned that water into wine, that governor said, "You've given us the best first." Everything he touches, everything about Christ is the best. It's pure and it's clean. Everything is clean as crystal. Those people that were dying of thirst. Have you ever been thirsty and needed a cold drink of water and you got it? Boy, oh, it just goes down like silk. Boy, it's delicious. You can't stop drinking. You ever seen them guys in a boat, a life raft, and they just got one little ball of water? Supposed to take little sips and they get it and they can't stop. It's instinct. You got to keep going with it, don't you? Precious. It's precious. There was one time I was in the desert and we went black on water. They said, "You got water and you ain't getting no more water until we can get it." When's that? I don't know. Boy, you stop. The order went out. You don't brush your teeth. You don't wash your clothes. You don't shower. You don't shave. Grow a beard. You save that water. But when it showed up, it was precious. We drank it. God brought this murmuring people into the wilderness. He gave them a gospel message. He smote the rock right in front of them. And that water flowed freely. It flowed in abundance. And for 40 years, it did not go dry. It didn't run out. And all the people, all the cattle, everything they needed was watered. That was for a particular people. That rock was smitten for Israel. They wasn't piping water up to Germany and Spain and everywhere else. It was for those people. And it followed them. Christ was smitten for a multitude of sinners. More than the sands of the sea given to him by the Father. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always." He says, "Fear not, I'm with thee. I'm with thee." That smitten rock's with us. He follows his people. He stays with them. And he says to them, "Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty?" Turn over to John chapter 7 and we'll close. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He said, "Come unto me and drink." If you thirst, come unto him and drink. You'll have all the water you need, and living waters will come out of your belly. It'll flow out of you. How does something come out of your belly? It comes out of your mouth, doesn't it? He gave me water. It'll flow out of you. Some people aren't thirsty. God has to make us thirsty. He has to make his people willing in the day of his power. Well, if it comes to a physical example of thirst and water, he has to make us thirsty. How can he do that? From his commandment. On his will and his purpose, he might take you out in the middle of the desert for 2 months, 3 months. Good and thirsty. For there's only water from Christ our rock. That's where he'll bring us. And the thirsty people drink. We'll cleave a hold of him and keep drinking, won't we? That's proof of physical life. Is thirst and hunger. You have a surgery, they want you to, when you eat something and drink something, that's good. Oh, they're eating again. Oh, they're drinking again. That's physical life, isn't it? Same thing with spiritual life. We eat every day. We drink every day for our bodies. Dead people don't need food. They don't need water. But the living do, don't they? Those that he's given life to, they thirst. They hunger. Those made alive in Christ need him just the same as we need our bread and water. The mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, in spite of ourselves, in spite of me, he feeds us and waters us. My whole life I heard my dad say that. He goes, "My Lord bless me in spite of myself." And I thought, oh, I mean, I kind of understand philosophically what that means. Then I was blessed in spite of myself. And I want to keep drinking that water. I want to keep eating that bread. Don't you? Let's pray together.